This evening's scripture reading will be taken from Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you for as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. That was Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28.
Good to be with you again. Hope everyone had a good, peaceful, restful afternoon. The last several Sunday evenings, I've been looking at why we should be members of the Church of Christ. And I've been emphasizing that all of us, whatever church you are a member of, you should have a good, sound, scriptural reason for that. Sadly, there are many people who are members of churches for all of the wrong reasons. Sometimes it's simply because their parents are members of that church. Or sometimes it might be because their husband or wife are members of that church. Or it might be because there's something about the church that they are famous for, that they appreciate. Maybe they are famous for emphasizing family. Maybe they're famous for the fun and the frolic in which they engage. But that's really the only reason they are members of that church. Why are you a member of the church to which you belong? I've been looking at why I am a member of the Church of Christ. And we've emphasized, first of all, that it's because it was established at the right time in the right place. That is, the first century at Jerusalem. It was established by the right person, Jesus Christ, and it wears the right name, a scriptural name. We wear the designation Church of Christ, and we can read about that in the Bible. Romans 16 at verse 16, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Of course, it makes sense that the church should wear the name of Christ because the church belongs to him. He purchased the church with his own blood, but it must be a scriptural designation. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it indeed wears a scriptural name. When we compare that with denominationalism, we find that denominational churches all started at the wrong time, in the wrong place, by the wrong people. And for the most part, they wear even the wrong name. If you are a member of a denominational church, certainly this is something for you to consider, to stop and think about. Not only that, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it has the right standard of authority, that is, Christ in his word. We looked at the fact that Christ is the head of the church. And churches of Christ believe that, and our practices demonstrate that we believe that. Not only that, that we understand that the Word of God is our only standard of authority. There isn't any standard authority that we have other than the Word of God. That's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Again, we compare that with the air of denominationalism, we find that they have men who are in places of authority, who are heads of their churches. They have the authority to set forth new rules and regulations, new laws and bylaws for their particular denomination. It's either one man like the Pope, or it's a series of men that make up a council somewhere, but they basically are the heads of their churches. Not only that, many denominations believe in new revelation. They would certainly claim that the Bible is the Word of God, but they also believe that God is speaking to them or to their preachers or pastors directly, separate and apart from the Word of God. And the Bible teaches us that that is not the case. Revelation is complete. When the last apostle laid down his pen and stilled his tongue, the Bible was complete. And the only way, the only means that God speaks to us today is through the written Word. Churches of Christ preach that and believe that, and that's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. A fifth thing that we looked at is that the Church of Christ has the right organization, elders, deacons, and saints, Philippians 1 and at verse 1. That's why I am a member of the Church of Christ. When it comes down to local churches, it is scripturally organized. And we looked at several things along those lines regarding elders. The local churches in the New Testament always had a plurality of elders. They were always men. They were always limited to the local flock. They were simply overseeing the flock which was among them. And they had men who were qualified according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now again, we compare that to denominationalism, and what do we find? We find that denominations have churches with one pastor. If you are a member of a church today with one pastor, you have to stop and think, can I read about that in the Bible? Can I find anywhere in the Bible, any place where there is a local church that has one pastor, one elder, one bishop? And the answer, of course, will be no. You don't see that in the Word of God. You don't find that in New Testament churches. You only find that in denominational churches. They have women pastors. They have churches that are overseen by pastors outside of their flock. Remember, in the New Testament, elders could only oversee the flock which was among them. We looked at the passage that emphasized that. When we studied that. Churches, they have churches with unqualified men. Sometimes young men who might be 19 or 20 years old, unmarried, no children, and yet they serve as pastors. When you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you find that an elder has to be the husband of one wife. He has to have children. He has to rule his household well. We find in denominational churches, they don't consider any of those things. They simply put those who might be dynamic, those who might be orators, regardless of their age, regardless of their marriage status, they simply put them into the position of elders or pastors. And so we find those things are error. Well, now what we want to do, again, each week we're looking at something different, and just to let you know, we're going to look at this tonight, then I'll have one more thing that we'll look at, then we'll conclude this series of lessons. But I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it worships the right way. The Bible teaches us clearly, Joe prayed about it a while ago, that we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 and at verse 24, Jesus is clear about that. To worship God in spirit is to worship God with the right attitude. Now, to be honest, when it comes down to worshiping God in spirit, that of course is an individual situation. I can't be sure that every member of every Church of Christ is worshiping God with the right attitude. Again, that's individual. It's up to you to make sure every time you gather together with people or any time you worship God anywhere and in any capacity that you do so with the right attitude. But now when it comes down to truth, to worship God in truth is to worship Him according to His Word, because His Word is truth. John chapter 17 and at verse 17. And I'm a member of the Church of Christ because we recognize how important that is, and everything that we do, everything that we have done here this evening, everything that we did this morning, everything that we do each and every week when we gather ourselves together, we can read about in the Bible. It's according to truth. Over the years, I have challenged people. When I was doing radio work, people would call in, and I would challenge them to name one thing that we do in faithful churches of Christ that you can read about in the Bible. And they could never name a thing. The fact of the matter is, we're not made up of perfect people. As I've said many times before, here even at Brown Street, as a local congregation, we have faults, we have flaws, we have people problems sometimes. I'm glad that we don't have any lingering situations, and we're blessed to have peace here at Brown Street, that we're all doing the best we can, but we're all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We're not what God wants us to be because we're perfect people. We are what God wants us to be collectively as a local church because we follow the pattern. We worship God in truth. And everything that we do, we can open up our Bibles and turn to book, chapter, and verse and say, this is why we do it, and this is why we do it the way we do it. It's according to truth. That's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. That is the case with all faithful churches of Christ. Yes, there are some churches of Christ that have gone astray. There are churches that might have Church of Christ on their sign, but they begin to do things that are wrong and unauthorized and not according to truth. I'm talking about faithful churches of Christ. We worship God according to truth, and it matters. One of the problems in the religious world today is that some people think it really doesn't matter. Like, how important is it really that everything that we do with regard to worship is scriptural? Is it really that important? And is it even possible to worship God in vain? A lot of people think no. As long as we're doing the best we can, as long as we're worshiping God in some form or fashion, He is thrilled that we're demonstrating that respect for Him, and so He'll accept whatever we do, however we will do it. But that is wrong. The Bible simply doesn't teach that. It'd be nice if that were the case. The fact of the matter is, God has always demanded that His people not only worship Him, but worship Him His way. You might remember in Matthew chapter 15, where if you're thinking it's impossible to worship God in vain, listen to this passage of Scripture. Listen to Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew, the 15th chapter, and beginning at verse 1, the Bible says this. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "Why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever relieves father or mother must surely die." Reviles father or mother must surely die. "But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Now listen. He says at verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Here's an important point. You can't just look at people, and sometimes you turn on the TV and you see some denominational church on TV. It might be a huge church, hundreds of members. They're worshiping God. They're very emotional. It looks like they're really praising God, and God certainly would be pleased with that. But the fact of the matter is, if they're not worshiping God His way, it's just lip service. It's just an example of emotionalism. That is a real thing. That is something that is possible. Too many people think that's not even possible. If people are sincere and they're lifting up their voices and they're praising God, they must be right. Jesus said that's not the case. Listen at what he said at verse 9. He says, in vain they do worship me. Why? Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. In other words, they're not worshiping according to truth. This is important. If you don't get anything else tonight, don't leave thinking it's impossible to worship God in vain. As long as I'm worshiping God somehow, some way, I'm okay. That's not the case. And in fact, we have example after example in the Bible of people worshiping God and yet being rejected by God. Who could forget in Genesis chapter 4? The clear case of Cain being rejected by God. Genesis chapter 4 and beginning at verse 1, the Bible says this. Genesis, the fourth chapter, and at verse 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard to Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. I want you to notice, Cain was worshiping God. Why is it that Cain got so mad when God rejected him? It's because he was doing what he was doing sincerely. He thought with all of his heart that God would accept his sacrifice. But he did not. And as I've often said, we don't have all the pieces of the puzzle here, but we can piece some things together. The Bible tells us that Abel offered a sacrifice by faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith cometh by hearing. And so what we know is if he offered a sacrifice by faith, he had to have heard the word of God. Because again, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Now, who among us tonight thinks that God spoke to Abel and said, this is what I want? He ignored Cain, and then when Cain offered a sacrifice without any instruction, not knowing what to do, he offered a sacrifice and God rejected it. Is there anyone here tonight who think that's how it developed? Or do you believe the obvious? God spoke to these two men. He told them what he wanted. We don't know what that is because it's not revealed to us. But he told them what they wanted. Abel did exactly what God told him to do. So he offered a sacrifice by faith. Cain took his own way instead of God's way, and he was rejected. And even today, we find the same thing will happen. Whenever you worship God your way instead of God's way. Whenever you worship Him and it's not according to truth, it doesn't matter where your heart is. It doesn't matter how sincere you might be. It doesn't matter how many other people are doing it that way. If you worship God in a way that you don't read about in the Bible, it's not according to truth. And it will be rejected by God. And we see it over and over. What about another familiar case in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, with Nadab and Abihu? Leviticus chapter 10. In this passage shows us how serious God is about this matter. Leviticus, the 10th chapter, and beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered," listen to it, "unauthorized fire before the Lord." I still like the old King James, strange fire. Because anything that is unauthorized is strange to God. But the ESV is kind of more to the point. It was unauthorized. They were doing something God did not give them the authority to do. They were doing something God didn't tell them they could do. It was unauthorized. This is one of the places that we learned that why is it that denominations do so many things? It's not in the Word of God. One reason is because they truly believe. I believe with all my heart that they're sincere about this. They're just sincerely wrong. They believe sincerely that if God hasn't specifically said, "Thou shalt not," then they can do it. That's a wrong way of thinking. When the Bible tells us everything we do in word and deed must be done in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3 and at verse 17, we're being told we can't do things simply because God hasn't told us not to. We can only do the things He has told us we can do. We have to have positive authority for what we do. Nadab and Abihu did not. For whatever reason, these were the sons of Aaron. They had everything they needed to be outstanding priests before God. But again, they took their own way. Offered strange fire, unauthorized fire. I don't know if they were just showing off. I don't know if they thought they were privileged so they could do that if they wanted to. I don't know. But God didn't authorize the incense, the fire, the particular fire that they offered up, the incense that they used. God didn't say they could. And notice the result of it. Verse 2, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." They're worshiping God, weren't they? They weren't offering up that fire to some rock somewhere. They weren't offering it up to some idol that they created and put in the side of a mountain. They were worshiping God. But they did it in an unauthorized way, and God made an example of them, sent fire from heaven that consumed them. We need to understand, we can worship God in vain. God's not going to accept our worship just because we find it in our heart to worship Him. He's God. He is the supreme being. He is our Creator. He has the right to demand that not only we worship Him, but we do it in spirit and in truth. And it's the only way that we will be accepted by Him. Now, in faithful churches of Christ, again, that is precisely what we do. Everything we've done tonight, as I said earlier, the songs that we sang, the way that we made music to God, we could put our finger on the passage. This morning we observed the Lord's Supper. We could put our finger on the passage. We laid by in store. We could put our finger on the passage. Everything that we do, not just today, every Lord's Day, we follow the pattern. Doesn't make us perfect as people, but we're following the pattern. That's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Why are you a member of the church that you belong to? Let me show you just quickly. I don't have time to elaborate on these things, obviously, but again, the air of denominationalism. We find that they offer up the wrong kind of music. Instrumental. I could do a whole lesson. In fact, I can do a series of lessons on what's wrong with musical instrument. Don't have time for that tonight. But I would just ask you, find in the Bible, in the New Testament. We have to remember what law we're under today. We're under the law of Christ. For E. Wallace, I think it was, who said, it is easy to find the use of musical instrument in worship in the Bible. It's easy to find. But it's impossible to find it in the New Testament. You can find it in the Old Testament, but we're not under that law. Well, David used the musical instrument. Yes, and David had a plurality of wives too. That doesn't mean that we can't. We're under the law of Christ. We open up our Bibles and we observe the church in the New Testament and we see how they made music to God. And what they did was sing. That's all they ever did. They were commanded to do that. Ephesians 5 at verse 19, Colossians 3 at verse 16. The passages go on where we're commanded to sing. But where's the passage that tells us to play? Where's the example in the Bible? If worshiping God with musical instruments, if that was such a wonderful thing to do, don't you think that Peter or Paul or James or John or one of the apostles would have led a local church down that road? But they never did. It is a historical fact that is easily proven that the New Testament church never used a musical instrument. It was a gift to the Pope in 606 A.D. that the first musical instrument was introduced and used by those who claimed to be Christians in a collective assembly like this. The New Testament church, they never used a musical instrument. That's easy to prove. The only argument that anyone has is, well, but it doesn't really matter. After all, God didn't say we can't. You want to be a member of a church that operates like that? I'm a member of the Church of Christ because we worship God according to truth. And everything we do, again, we can put our finger on the passage. Denominational churches have the wrong kind of giving. They demand tithing. Like, it's ridiculous how they demand tithing. I've said before, I know individuals who have attended denominational churches. One individual that I know, we converted him out of denominationalism years ago, and he was telling me that a pastor in some denominational church scolded him. He was visiting the church with his wife. He wasn't even a member. And the pastor scolded him because he wasn't tithing. Some denominational churches have ATM machines in their building. So you, to make sure that you give your tithe before you leave. It's amazing. When the New Testament doesn't teach us to tithe, that was the Old Testament law. That was for the nation of Israel. Today, according to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, we are on the first day of the week to lay by in store as God has prospered us. That's all we're commanded to do. Who determines how we are prosper? We determine that as individuals. It's not your business how much I give. It's not the business of the elders. It's not the business of the deacons. We all have individual responsibility. Now, we're going to have to answer to God, so you better make sure you're laying by in store as you have been prospered. But we're not commanded to tithe. But in almost every denominational church, they demand that you do that. They pass the plate around, not once, not twice, but over and over again until they get what they think is enough. It is a ridiculous practice. The only ones in denominational churches that don't tithe are the pastors. It's really amazing. Are you a member of a church like that? They have the wrong day of worship. Used to be it was the Seventh-day Adventists who worshiped on Saturday. They observed the Sabbath. They believe in their doctrine that we are to continue today to keep the Sabbath. But now almost all mainstream denominations offer worship service on Saturday as a replacement of Sunday. Like, we can worship God any day that we want to, but to gather together on the first day of the week, that's the assembly that is commanded. That is the time that we're commanded, as I've just said, to lay by in store. That is the day that we are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and at verse 7. That is the Lord's day. The day Jesus was raised from the dead. The day that the church was established. The day that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord's day. Denominational churches have taken it upon themselves. Why? Because Jesus isn't their head. Some man somewhere sitting in a council said, hey, let's do this. And they do it because that's what you can do when Jesus isn't the head of your church. But in churches of Christ, we believe Jesus is the head. And he has never authorized that the day that was established in the New Testament as the day of worship, it has never changed. It's the Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. It is Sunday. And we can't just, why do denominations do that? My brother is a member of a denominational church. He only worships on Saturday now. Why? Why did he do that? Because it's convenient. That's it. They made it so you could choose either Sunday or Saturday, whichever is convenient for you. Are you a member of a church that has that kind of attitude towards worship? The wrong kind of leadership, women preachers and teachers. Again, that's a subject we can dive into deeply. That's a lesson within itself. Paul clearly said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that women are to keep silent in the churches, that they're not to usurp authority over the man. But in denominational churches, if you go to worship in a denominational church, it's highly likely that the one who is leading the teaching, the preaching, will be a woman. The wrong kind of leadership. Now, all of these things are worth studying in great detail. I'm just pointing out the difference between the Church of Christ that has determined to worship God in spirit and truth and denominational churches. Why are you a member of the church that you belong to? If these things look or sound familiar to you, whether what's on the screen now or the other screens that had various airs of denominationalism, if they sound familiar to you, look familiar to you, don't say, yeah, but you know what? I like the people. Well, but you know, my parents, my mother and father, and in fact, my grandparents were members of this church. And so I'm just going to continue in this church, even though they're doing all of these things. You don't read about it in the Bible. That's a dangerous way to approach things. And it's devastating to the soul. You need to be a member of a church for the right reason. I've told you why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Next week, we'll look at one more thing. But ask yourself, why am I a member of the church that I belong to? And don't forget, as I close, this is true with all of us here tonight. Like, there are many members of the Church of Christ who don't know why they are members of the Church of Christ, or who are members for the wrong reason. Again, maybe simply because their parents are. Maybe it's all that you've ever known. Not a good reason. You need to have good, solid, sound, scriptural reasons to be a member of the church to which you belong. These are some of the reasons I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Are you subject to the invitation? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you have discovered that you're a part of a church that's doing things that are unauthorized. You want to escape that. To give you a heads up, next week I'm going to be emphasizing something else, very simple and fundamental. God's plan of salvation. You see, there's not one denomination in existence that teaches the truth with regard to God's plan of salvation. Come back next week and listen. We'll talk about clearly what we believe and what the Bible teaches with God's plan of salvation. But the point of it is this. If you're visiting with us from a denominational church, you probably haven't obeyed the unperverted gospel of Christ. Because it's hard to be taught wrong and to obey the gospel right. And so why not do something about it? What does the Bible teach? Just in passing, repent and be baptized. Acts 2 and at verse 38. That's what Peter told the Jews who asked the very question, what must we do? He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why not do that tonight? If you're not a member of the Lord's church, allow yourself to be set free from the shackles of denominationalism. Obey the unperverted gospel and become a new creature in Christ. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.